Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Believers know that God has a purpose in their suffering, a purpose we can't fathom while in the deep valley. Today, realizing that the ultimate good of God's glory far outweighs the pain we encounter along the way. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, many find it tough to see any good coming from the pain in their lives. How can you help us see that ultimate good?
You know, Dave, the simple fact is that throughout the Bible, there are many examples of God bringing about good as a result of suffering. And there's so much on television today that is absolutely wrong. This idea that God wants us always to have health and wealth, and that suffering should never be accepted as God's will. Just ask the Apostle Paul, and you will find that Paul suffered for God's glory. In fact, he said that that was the mark of his apostleship. He said, "I suffer well." It's so important for us to understand that today. And my friend, if you've been blessed as a result of the ministry of Running to Win, would you consider becoming an endurance partner? These are people who stand with us with their prayers and their gifts, and we depend upon them as we hold hands together. And the ministry of Running to Win is heard now in 17 different countries. Thank you in advance. Now, if you'd like to become a consistent endurance partner, here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. Could I thank you in advance for your generosity in standing with us? rtwoffer.com or 1-888-218-9337. Now let's open our Bibles and let us see what it has to say about suffering. But here she's saying, "Call me bitter. I left full. I had a husband, two sons. Now I'm a widow, and here I am. God has dealt bitterly with me." Is there a widow that is listening to me today and that's the way you feel? You've lost a husband, maybe you've lost a child to boot. You've lost your identity, perhaps you've lost your friends, and you feel like Naomi. Don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. Now, if we'd gone to Naomi and said, "Why do you think God brought that calamity upon you?" She'd have probably said, "I have no reason at all to know." Now, of course, God wanted to do a work in her heart for her to accept her calamity, and later on she does, because things turned out pretty well for her. But listen to the way in which the book ends. You'll notice it says, Ruth marries Boaz, and then verse 17 of chapter 4, and the women of the neighborhood, after Ruth has a child with Boaz, the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." Naomi is actually the grandmother. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. And your jaw drops. And Ruth shows up in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1. If you'd have said, "Naomi, why is God being bitter with you?" Or at least you think that he's being that way. Why? She would not have been able to look centuries into the future and to know that the reason that God brought all of this about, certainly one of the primary reasons, is that Ruth might be converted to the true God, the God of Israel. And secondly, God wanted a Moabitess in the genealogy of Jesus to show that the gospel is really for everybody and not just for the Jews. Listen, you don't know the half of the reasons why you're suffering. That's why we have to trust God. That's why we read together the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. Because Naomi needed to trust God, and God's picture was so much bigger than hers, she had no way to know the far-reaching implications of her sorrow. and her moving from Bethlehem to Moab and then from Moab back to Bethlehem. She didn't see that. She died without knowing it. Imagine. John chapter 9, there's a man who was born blind from his birth. I should have looked it up. I think it was 27 years or was it 47? I didn't look at the passage, but for many, many years there he is blind. And the disciples say, now, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? In other words, whose sin do we attribute it to? They're interested in this cause-effect relationship. We can judge how good a person is by how much they suffer. Born blind, maybe you sinned in some way before birth, or your parents sinned. Jesus, who did it? And Jesus said, there is no direct cause-effect relationship here. He said, neither this man sinned nor his parents. He didn't mean that they were sinless. He meant that there was no causal relationship between their sin and the blindness. But Jesus said he was born blind that the works of God might be manifest in him. Takes your breath away. All those years sitting in blindness, did he know the reason why he was blind? Of course not. Later on, it became clear to him when Jesus healed him and opened his eyes. But at the time that you're going through a trial, you see no purpose in it whatever. That's the time to trust and believe God that even though you don't see the purpose now, if you can see further down the road, God has purposes that you and I never know about. And blessed are those who understand that it is because of the future and the blessing that we are to others through our suffering, that also is part of the equation. And that man, in his blindness, suffered to the glory and the honor of God. Now, of course, God is also honored when we see him as being entirely worthy. And I'm not going to turn to this passage, but you can read it later. In Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul talks about the wisdom and the greatness of God being displayed throughout all of eternity. And then Paul says, he says, for which also I suffer. And that leads me to some conclusions I want you to write down. If you say today, well, Pastor Lutzer, I'm not suffering today, you're the one that should be taking notes most carefully, because your day is coming. It's guaranteed. It's on its way. Wait till tomorrow. Number one, we can glorify God not just by winning, but also by losing. Let that sink in. We can glorify God by winning, but also by losing. Think of it this way. Job lost 10 children. Paul lost his health. Naomi lost a husband and 2 sons. You see, we have this idea that unless we're always advancing, always going up the ladder, always from one success to another, always keeping up with others, that somehow that is God's blessing. Sometimes it is, and sometimes it isn't. Sometimes it is the setbacks of life where we see God's glory most clearly. Blessed are those who go on believing and trusting when they do not see God's purposes, but know that it has come from his hand, and they go on and they keep believing no matter what. Blessed are those. It's the trial of your faith, as I mentioned, more precious than gold that is perishing. Wow. Think of it this way. Jesus not only glorified the Father by his resurrection, and we know how he did glorify the Father by his resurrection, but Jesus also glorified God as a result of the crucifixion. In fact, before he was crucified, he says, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified thereby. Oh, well, there he is hanging on the cross. He looks as bad off as the other two that are on either side of him. He looks as weak and as helpless as the thieves. And there he is. And he's glorifying God. We don't always have to win. Oh, it takes the pressure off of life. If you sincerely believe that nothing else matters except God's glory, it's as if you are taking a weight from your shoulder and you are just rolling it onto the ground and you're walking away a free person. You really are. Young man said to me, "Would you pray that I might be able to get through my comprehensive exams?" I said, "Sure, I'll pray that, but is it okay if I also pray that you'll glorify God just as much if you fail?" Well, he swallowed and then said, "Yeah, you can pray that too." We don't always have to win. Look at the people in the Bible who suffered and died suffering. From a human standpoint, they weren't winners, but from God's standpoint, they glorified God in their weakness and in their suffering. And I'm going to speak on how to glorify God in death. Because remember, Jesus said to Peter, he told him how he was going to die, and he says, "This he said to Peter, by which death he was to glorify God." Death, I believe, is the crowning example of how we can give glory to God. So we don't always have to win. You see, what God wants to do is to crush us, to bring us to the place of Job, to bring us to the place of Paul, where we stop resisting his hand. Of course, we do all that we possibly can to alleviate our suffering. We go to doctors, we go for help, we do everything we can. But at the end of the day, you can't get rid of it all, and you embrace it. And you say, "This has come to me from God. I'm going to lay down the weapons of a rebel, and I'm going to accept it and thank him for it and give him glory." Let me give you a second lesson, and that is that time is short and eternity is long. Time is short and eternity is long. I love that verse in 2 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "This light affliction." And you remember what he went through, thorn in the flesh, people who tried to undermine him, the resistance of many groups that were against him, insults, stoning a number of times. He went through all that, and he says, "This light affliction is but for a moment and works in us an exceeding great and weight of glory." I was brought up in a culture where we used to, when I was young, actually have scales where you put one weight on this, you'd put a pound on this side, and then you'd balance it with a pound on the other side, and that's how much you would know if you went to a grocery store as to how much meat or whatever it is that you were buying. That tells you a little bit about my age. It also tells you why I never read medical books. I'm always scared that I'm going to die because of a misprint. But anyway, I remember those scales, and I remember them well because I was in a store where, as a little boy, I put my hand on one of those sides, and the proprietor was not amused and let me know it. And it's amazing how those things stick with you throughout the years. What the Apostle Paul is saying is, take all of your trials, take the cancer, take the difficult marriage, take the financial pressures, take the jealousy that is in your heart and confess it and be content with where you are at. Take that and you put it on this side of the scale, and it is the weight of a human hair in comparison to an elephant on the other side. He says that this light weight works in us a far exceeding weight of glory beyond all comparison. Eternity is coming, and it's really long. And you know what I think Paul actually is saying? He's not just saying that God is going to have all of eternity to make it up for us, though he's saying that for sure. What he is saying is that the greater the suffering, the greater the glory. And that's why you and I should be known as people who suffer well. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians actually says that that's the mark of him being a true apostle. He said, "If you want to know I'm a true apostle," he said, "I'm good at suffering. That's my pedigree. That's my certificate." And the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison is coming. And no wonder the Bible says we rejoice in trials. We don't fight them. We lay down our anger against God and against others. The trials have humiliated us. The trials have given us a new sense of dependence. We trust God beyond what we can see, and we trust Him, and we suffer differently. There's a third lesson, and that is that Jesus, of course, models suffering. Jesus models suffering. You want to know how to suffer? Look at Jesus. Now, here's a verse that maybe you have not read for a long time, and I won't ask you to turn to it, but I want you to listen as I quote it. It's from Hebrews chapter 5. It says that Jesus in his flesh cried up to God with long suffering and tears unto him who was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. And then it says, really, I'm not making this up. That's the footnote. Really, I'm not making this up. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And having suffered, he became the heir of salvation, having been made perfect. I neglected to mention that phrase, through suffering. You say, well, wasn't Jesus perfect? Absolutely perfect in his person. No question about it. Sinless and incapable of sinning. We believe that. But was he perfect in his mission? Could he have decided at the Garden of Gethsemane to say, you know what, Father, from what I've seen of humanity, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm going to forget the cross. Aren't you glad he didn't say that? Would that have made him perfect in his mission? Obviously not. He had to go through suffering. He had to suffer in order to fulfill his mission. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, though I should. How many of you? Well, let me. It's just between us. How many of you have ever prayed that God would make you like Jesus? Can I see your hands, please? Say, oh, yeah, Lord Jesus, please, oh, Lord, please make me like Jesus. Well, you know what you prayed for? You prayed for a cross, it seems to me. That's the way God brought Jesus perfect in his mission. And are you telling me that we're all going to pray that we're going to be like Jesus and God is not going to use the very same instrument in our lives as he used in the life of Jesus to bring it about? And so the first little bit of struggle and the first little bit of trial, we immediately complain and say, where's God? Not just you, but others also. Isn't that exactly the way we are? Because we don't see God in this. And because we don't see God, that's why we can be believers in Christ with an eternal inheritance and be utterly miserable. No joy, no faith, nothing. God says, therefore we rejoice in trials, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope. Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Finally, we see God, we give up our weapons, we embrace our circumstances, because at the end, nothing else matters except his glory. But there's something also that I need to tell you about the suffering of Jesus that is very unique from others. You and I may suffer physically and in other ways, be rejected by people, be evil spoken against, but Jesus suffered differently, because on the cross, he actually bore our sin and our iniquities that was laid upon him. You see, there are some of you who are listening to this message and you say, I could never trust God like that. I don't even know him. How do you expect me to trust him? Well, let me tell you how you get to know him. It is when you acknowledge your own need and the fact that you need a Savior. You don't just need a good teacher. You actually need a Savior, and you trust that Savior as your very own. And you say that you, Lord Jesus, having died for sinners, bring me to God. And therefore, through faith, I receive you as my own. And when you receive Christ, Here's the promise. As many as received him, to those he gave the authority to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. And you claim that promise for yourself. And then you know him. Then he creates love in your heart for him, supernaturally created within us, because we don't have it naturally. And we desire to follow him all the days of our lives, all the way to eternity, knowing that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. But we're on our way to an eternal kingdom, and it will be entirely worth it to glorify God in our suffering. Are you ready to begin? Today would be a good time to begin. Would you join me as we pray together? And those of you who have never trusted Christ as Savior, I'll give you an opportunity to do that. And those of you who are believers, angry with God, angry with circumstances, refusing to see God in the midst of your need, God's after something. He wouldn't have brought all that sorrow into your life unless he were after something. Let him put his arms around you and deal with the issues. Lord, we are such poor sufferers. Help us to look more like Jesus in our suffering. And help us to know that we don't have to compete. We don't have to always win. We don't always have to do this or do that. We can be content with where we are at, with hardships, with insults, with pain, with shattered dreams, because we know that you're bigger than all those things and you're after something, namely our hearts. Take from our hearts, Lord Jesus, the coldness, the cynicism. Instead of our heart being a temple where we worship ourselves, help us to genuinely worship you. And now, for those of you who have never trusted Christ as Savior, you can receive him right now. If you say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Your Spirit is teaching me that through the Word. And I also know that Jesus is a Savior, and today I believe on him as mine. You tell him that. Lord Jesus, draw us ever nearer, even through the storm. We love you. Amen.
Well, this is Pastor Luther. I want to just speak to your heart today because I believe that there are many who are listening who are suffering. Just want you to know that physical suffering, even marital strife, illness, financial issues, God uses all of these, but we have to respond to these kinds of pains and hurts correctly. That's why I'm so excited about offering to you a book entitled The Red Sea Rules. They're rules to live by when you are facing the Red Sea. I know that this book will be a great blessing to you. It will be an encouragement, not to get you out of suffering, but to see God in the midst of it. For a gift of any amount, this book can be yours. You go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. You know, as a pastor who's been around for a long time, I have seen a lot of suffering, especially in the lives of others. Right now, Rebecca and I know three couples, and in their lives, they are suffering cancer. Horrible. And yet, in the midst of suffering, God is there. Ask for The Red Sea Rules, rtwoffer.com, or call us at 1-888-218-9337.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. And we, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. Next time on Running to Win, how the glory of God changes us, and how that change depends on believers renouncing sin in their lives. Thanks for listening. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.